Glory to God. James chapter 1, we want to continue looking at to have and to hold. We're looking at the marital institution as ordained in God's word. James chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." So notice, wherefore lay apart. The next verse is, be ye doers. So you see the proceeding thought there. Wherefore lay apart is writing to believers. A believer needs to learn how to lay apart. Now again, if you looked at our previous teaching, this is James' language. Each of the apostles had a particular way of communicating the truth. They had words, they had figures of speech, and they had patterns of communication that they used to communicate the gospel. Now, James will say, wherefore, lay apart. So it says the believer's responsibility is to put aside. And you know, every time the Bible says lay aside, the first thing it deals with is not conduct. It's always thought patterns. Before you deal with conduct, you need to deal with, do away with certain thought patterns, what call mindsets. So without doing it with that mindset, you are not going to be able to walk in God's mindset. So he says, wherefore, lay apart. Then he uses certain very strong words. James uses very strong words. It's only James that calls a believer a sinner. And it's a figure of speech. And was addressing conduct. You can't call a believer a sinner. But if you read it contextually, you know he's talking about certain conduct that he saw. And if you read contextually, you know he's not saying that a believer can be called a sinner. No. So James is a pastor. And James is very particular about conduct. James is very particular about the way of thinking, because now he's teaching certain fundamental principles concerning the gospel. In verse 16, as I already said, do not err, my beloved brethren. So he's talking to believers. For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness in that word, shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So when you get to verse 21, it says, wherefore, lay apart. It says, all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive. So it says, every thought contrary to what is revealed in Christ is filthiness, is superfluity. That's what abundance of naughtiness. And then receive with what? Meekness. So meekness is a posture of the heart. That means you must accept that God's thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You must accept that God's thought is the final authority for a believer. And the reason why meekness is required is because there are other thoughts contesting and competing with the reception of God's word. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, the preacher, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, the preacher says, my son, attend to what? My word. Battery problem so quickly. Let them get it sorted. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. He says, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them where? In the midst of your heart. How do you keep what is not seeable in the midst of your heart? You meditate. It means you rule it over. So when you hear God's word coming, already there's opposition many times on the inside, because there's a way you have lived. There's a manner in which you have believed. There are convictions you have followed before the word of God came. Particularly when it comes to the marriage institution, because again, there are so many thoughts floating outside. So when you come in contact with God's word, you are hearing the mind of Christ. And remember, God is the author of marriage. What we call the marriage institution today, as practiced by men, is a reflection. The real marriage is between God and man in Christ Jesus. Say amen. So when he's telling you to lay apart, he says, receive with meekness. Solomon says, keep them in the midst of your heart. So it's a conscious thing on your part. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life unto those who what? Find them. The finding is the embracing. It means you embrace it. That's what finding means. He comes talking about you looking up, and he says, by the time you agree with God, you have found God's word. Keep them in the midst of your heart. They are life unto those that find them. They are what? Health to all their flesh. Glory to God. So when we are looking at certain principles again, the practice of the world is completely opposite. Completely opposite. So we have to allow God's word to gain dominance in our thinking so that it can influence our conduct. You don't try to change your conduct first. You change your mind first. Okay, this is not right. This is not proper. This is what the Bible says. This is what the word of God says. And the word of God is my final authority. Hallelujah. You know, if you follow these teachings, it looks as though we're just teaching about service. But that's exactly what marriage is. It's devoid of selfish intentions. Completely devoid of selfish intentions. The world's system, when it comes to marriage, has to do with what you can get. God's system has to do with what you can give. So when you are considering the choice of partner, why is it so important that you marry a fellow believer? Number one, marry a believer that is submitted to God's word. So a believer first, a believer that's submitted to God's word, a believer that is practicing God's word. That is, there's testimony about that person's practice and submission to God's word. That's why you can't come to a local assembly and marry just anybody. No, you have to find out what the person's all about, because there are people in church who don't submit to God's word. They come every Sunday, then they step out and they practice something else. So the admonitions given God's word has to do mostly with two believers, a brother and a sister, who have been groomed in God's word, who have submitted to God's word in their individual lives. They practice submission. When they come together, God's ideal with respect to marriage can be reflected in their relationship. Hallelujah. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Thank you. Notice what Paul is saying. Let this mind be in you, which was also where? In Christ Jesus. Every time you see the word let, let means permit, allow. So the question is, if you're going to permit, you're going to allow. It means that mind is already inside you. To be in you means let it govern now. Let it dictate now. So it means you can embrace another mind. You can. Let this mind be in you. So it says, let means allow it to be that which we see reflected. So there are other things you can take up. There are other persuasions you can embrace. It says, let this one be the one that will see reflected in you, which was also in Christ. Look at what it says about the verse 6. Who being in the form of God, touching on robbery to be called with God, I've shared this with us before. It says, but he made himself of what? No reputation, but took upon him to one with servant. Let me say that in plain English. It means he didn't come with the rights and privileges in mind in order to fulfill his service to us, towards God. So to make yourself no reputation means you didn't come with the rights and privileges in mind. You simply emptied yourself of what you deserve so that the people can get what you are prepared. Let me say that again. He emptied himself of all rights and privileges. Though he was God, he didn't come as God. He became a man, humbled himself, made himself of no reputation. So no rights, no privileges. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Yet he made himself of no reputation in order to serve us. So the goal was so that we will receive what he has prepared. He says, let this mind be in you. The mind must be in you. So he said, let. That means it's something you consciously submit to. Let, allow it to be in you. That's what the Bible says. Let it be in you. So let it govern. Let it dominate. Now, here's the interesting thing, because by the time we get to Ephesians and 1 Corinthians, we start looking at the instructions, you notice that when it says let, the reason is because this will not work except you let. You know, the world's way of looking at marriage is, you rub my back or you scratch my back, I scratch yours. You sought me, I said to you. You are nice to me, I'm good to you. And we've carried that into Christendom too. So we don't see the room of notice when he was serving, he wasn't in the midst of applause. He was serving those who were ready to reject him and he kept serving. That means he wasn't waiting on your response to determine his own response. He stayed where he was even when you were not responding. You need to understand the responsibility that's upon us. And marriage is meant to be an institution where you and I teach each other about Christ. Because if I'm serving that way, the day you misbehave, and I don't retaliate the way you think I should, and I respond in love, I am teaching you, I'm correcting you by my conduct towards you. He said, let this mind, that's Allah, which was also in Christ Jesus. You already have that mind. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have what? received. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is what? Of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Say, patience is freely given to me. Long suffering is freely given to me. Meekness is freely given to me. Gentleness is freely given to me. Temperance is freely given to me. Hallelujah. Now, it says that we may know these things which are freely given to us, which things also we speak. Not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but what which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing what? Spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not. And there are some believers that behave like a natural man. There is a spiritual man, there's a natural man. The natural man is the one that has not received the Spirit. The spiritual man has received the Spirit. He is spiritual. Listen carefully, not because his conduct is, but because he has the Spirit. So you are spiritual because of your situation or because of where you are situated. There's a spiritual man, there's a natural man. So the natural man receives it not because he doesn't have the Spirit. But the spiritual man has the Spirit. So he says, the natural man receiveth not the Spirit. Now, the same person that wrote chapter 2, wrote chapter 3, and is about to address them because he's laying that foundation so that he can know how to rebuke them. Because he's about to tell them some very strong things that, listen, you are spiritual men, but I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. So he was saying, your conduct is unbecoming of somebody who has a spirit. And there are believers like that. So once you carry the mindset of the word, tit for tat, I will take care of my husband if he draws money for food. I will compliment my wife if she cooks for me. I will take care of his stuff if he tells me I'm looking good. Is it for that? So the system is, if he does this, I will do this. The minute you get into that mode, you are not letting. The word is let. Let this mind. Which mind? Look at, let's go back to that chapter 2. Look at verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. That should be the last one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that may what? Instruct. That word means to explain. Don't mind King James. Nobody can instruct the Lord. Amen. The word is to explain the mystery of Christ. It means, who has known the mind of Christ, that may explain what the mind of Christ is all about. It says, but we, say we, have the mind of Christ. Say, I have the mind of Christ. Say, I have the mind of Christ. I can let the mind of Christ dominate and govern my thinking and my actions. Hallelujah. Can you see that? I can let the mind of Christ dominate and govern my thinking and my actions. Remember where we started from? Lay apart. So even as you are in and you are fighting, just tell yourself, lay apart. If you are fighting the message, just say, I need to lay apart. I will lay aside all feelingness. What's feelingness? Anything that's arguing with this message. Pastor, you don't know what he has done. If we ask Christ, Christ will say, you don't know what you have done. How long it took for me to pursue you with goodness? And what did you do? You succumbed to goodness. Because good always overcomes evil. Listen carefully. Good is not a good feel-good feeling. It's a supernatural force. It always overcomes what? Evil. Good is of God. God is good and his mercy what? Endures for. So good is not, I feel like. You cannot survive a marriage with feel like. How many of you have noticed that? How many of you feel like dropping money every month? You just feel like, your unction is strong. I just feel like just dropping money. If I take my ATM. You can take ATM if there's no pin. You just feel like, I just want to take everything that you're spending anyhow, there will be a clause. It's not about feelings, it's about responsible what? Ability. You think Jesus was smiling and was excited upon the cross. The only excitement was the spiritual excitement. In the flesh, he was crying. The pain was much. He endured the cross for your sake. Hallelujah. Let this mind. So you now are the Christ your husband can see. You are the Christ your wife can see. So when your husband is misbehaving or your wife is misbehaving, you are the Christ that corrects them in love. That's what the Bible is teaching when it comes to marriage. Now, this is the only way. They will not tell you this in the world. The world will tell you, keep having meetings, keep having communication. You can over-communicate and fight will start before the marriage counselor. You have not been there before. When you are now looking for how to dodge your head because they may smack butt on your head. because you are trying to solve matter. I mean, you can overcome. So communication, you know, the issue is that would you submit to God's word and practice God's word? That's the issue. Let this mind be where in you. So you are looking out for that brother, for that sister. If you're yet to get married, who is submitting enough God's word to allow God's word to have final authority in their lives? You already know the brother that is consistent in service, who is not serving any department or sister, who only comes to church when they're fired. You know that's not the candidate. If you want somebody that will submit to God, you know that's not the candidate for marriage. You already know. In fact, it doesn't require prayer. Don't pray. Just look. Bible says, watch and pray. So when you watch, you know what to pray about. Amen. And when you just watch, the watching tells you, I shouldn't pray about this person. There's no point. Because this person is not remotely submitted to the authority of God's word. And that's why, listen carefully, when you're hearing and you're not doing, the Bible says, deceiving your own selves. So you're not really deceiving God, you're deceiving yourself. Because many times, because the nature of Christ doesn't find expression in you, opportunities are passing you by spiritually and naturally. If the conduct is not seen, people are looking for who has the conduct of Christ. So when you're not yielding, the opportunities are passing you by. That's what's happening. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I think we're there last, the week before the last. I know we had a wonderful time on Sunday. Amen. Yeah. I had to go minister somewhere else. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Are you there? I'm going to read from verse 33. But he that is married, notice, he that is married careth for the things of that are of the world, how he may what? Please his wife. Now, you have to qualify the things of the world. He's talking about natural things. He's not talking about something bad. The things of the world there with respect to the natural things he will need to do to please his wife. And you're going to see something shortly. Look at the next verse. But he that is married careth for the things that are of this world, of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between what? A wife and a virgin. A virgin is somebody who is unmarried here, contextually. The unmarried woman, that's what the person is calling a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be only both in body and in spirit. But she that marries careth for the things of the world, how she may what? Please her husband. So you notice the husband, the one who is married, the brother who is submitted to God's word, who is now married, he cares for the things of this world. One of the things of this world is particular about pleasing his wife, and is talking about a brother. So a brother, in the letter to the church at Corinth, Paul is defining the same thing he taught them in the church at Ephesus. He's using different words, he's saying the same thing. What is he saying about the brother? The brother who is married, because he's married, his focus is on how to please. It's not how to get. His focus is how to please his wife. Then the woman or the sister who is now married, her focus is on how to please her husband. Before they got to chapter 7, there is a chapter 6. See what it says in chapter 6. Chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. Say, I'm joined to the Lord. I'm one spirit with him. The nature of Christ, the life of Christ is in me also. I'm a joint heir with Christ. So when you have a brother and a sister, there's a communion of power. The same spirit. The same life. What are they meant to mirror towards one another? What they found in Christ. So he says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So verse 8 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committed fornication sin against the body. What? Know ye not. So notice, the fleeing comes with a conviction. So you are not going to flee fornication to be joined. You are fleeing condition because you are what? Joined. Now, you are joined. It's the reason why the body is not abused or misused. So there's an abuse of the body. And the reason why he's saying this to this church, actually, because sometimes you have to read contextually to understand what's going on. The Corinthians, not the church at Corinth, the Corinthians, not particular group of people in Asia, they were very licentious. You understand? Immorality was part of temple worship before they met Christ. It was accepted in the society. So immorality was the norm. It wasn't anything special. It was part of temple worship. So now they are now in Christ. There were instructions that were written to them to renew their thinking. In other words, there are certain societally accepted norms that counter the word of God. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I just said now? Let me give you an instance. When Paul was writing to Timothy, who is the pastor of the church at Ephesus, in 1 Timothy 3, he says, the bishops, overseers, Let them be husbands of one wife. Why is he writing that instruction? He's not saying if you are going to pastor, you must marry. No, because Timothy was reputed not to have married. But he's saying if someone is going to be an overseer, he must be an exemplary Christian. And there were people who became believers after they had married more than one wife. I mean, someone else. So he now says, if you are going to appoint anybody to be an overseer, they are believers now. They were once in the world, they are not believers. He already has three wives. Don't make him an overseer because he cannot be a good example with marriage. So there were things happening in society that Paul was warning that there is a. So you cannot allow societal norms to shape your thinking with respect to marriage. In the African context, the man is the head. He's not head. Headmaster. He's law. When he coughs, you jump. When he speaks, you run. You understand? When he raises his voice, you shut up. That's African. That's not Christ. Thank God, there's neither Jew, nor Greek, nor African, nor Malaysian, nor Indian. We're all are one in what? Christ. Say amen. So this is Christology now that we're looking at now. In other words, shelve your tribal persuasions. Tell your neighbor, shelve, do away your tribal persuasions with respect to marriage in honor of this new tribe that you belong to in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. It's important. And some of us, where we're coming from is far. It's very far. Now, when I'm giving these instructions, I hope you understand that there's some things you handle with wisdom. You see, you cannot have your mother-in-law coming. Your mother-in-law cannot come and visit you. Say, Pastor taught us we're equal. Go and dish your own food in the kitchen. Get water, wash your hands in front of your mother-in-law. We will have another prayer session for you because of your foolishness. Because that's a different generation entirely. Everything you are thinking, they don't come to your church. Between you and your husband, you know what you practice. Say amen. When those kind of people come around, you know how to want, comport yourself, but you know what you want, believe in. Say amen. I hope you are hearing me well. So, you see, we are all equal. You know, they are watching you with eagle eyes to say you're going to comport yourself. Because they cannot deal with tribal sentiment. That they cannot. Their generation is different. But when it comes to the authority of God's word, your dealings with your spouse, which is private dealings, there is a way. He said, the man who is married, he cared for, he is looking for how to please. So the focus of the married man is, how do I please my wife? And let me say, to please your wife, where does it start from? He that is joined to the Lord is what? One spirit. So because you are joined to the Lord, your focus is not how to get, but how to please. Where did you get that notion from? The motivation is from the Spirit of God that dwells on your inside. Say amen. Now let me say this. The actions are physical, the motivation is spiritual. Remember, you are looking for how to please your wife. Your wife is looking for how to please her husband. And that is done in practical things, natural things. What does your spouse like? Going after what they like, making sure they have it, is practical demonstration of love in marriage. You are looking for how to please your husband. You are looking for how to please your wife. And you are doing it because the Spirit of God within you is God's conduct in you towards your spouse and towards your husband. But the question is, how do I please her? The question is, what does she like? You know, I said something a few weeks ago. Was it 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago? That take your wife out if she likes going out. Write your wife a poem if she likes poems. There are women who don't like poems. No flowers. Amen. But most men like credit a lot. It's a preacher. They like credit a lot. And it has nothing to do with how much money they have. They may have money than you. You understand that rule? Your money is our money. My money is my money. You understand? You heard the confession before. So every woman likes credit a lot. I've not seen one that will not smile with credit a lot. So the question is, what does he like? That's the question. You may not like draw soup. Does he like draw soup? You make it because he likes it. In other words, you are not going to allow what you could to based on what you like, but what he likes, because you are trying to what please your husband. I hope you understand. Now, if the practice is natural, but the motivation is from the Spirit. Because it says he cares about how to please. The husband is looking out for how can I improve? So what does, now, and that's in this interesting part, what he likes does not have to be what you like. And what you call love does not have to be what she calls love. In fact, for you to show love towards her, the definition has to come from the person you are giving love to. I mean, even something. Years ago, I had to counsel. And at that time, I'd been married for just 3 years. And I had to counsel a couple. And I learned. Because when you are counseling, you also learn. Because these people had been married for about 8 years at that time. So they were at least 5 years older than me married. But I was a pastor. So they came. And one of the things they brought up was, the wife was complaining that the husband doesn't love her, or doesn't show love. You know, there's a difference between loving and showing love. Women, amen, amen. Am I speaking the truth? Okay, so thank you. So he says, so there's loving and showing love. Men, the problem is not loving, but it doesn't show. Your wife is saying, when was the last time you complimented me? You are fine, sha. No. The compliment is not seasonal. It's not on bad days. It should be every other day, because that's just how women are. Now, you can survive without being complimented. You are a man. It doesn't even matter. Let me ask men here. How many men, you are angry because your wife doesn't say, I love you? You're angry. You got angry that you're lying. She had not said that. Like, if you don't say it, shall I show it? That's how men are. Men is like, after you say you don't show it, I'm not convinced. You have to show it. The question is, how should he show it? It is a man that will let you know this is how to show it. How many men come? Now, so this couple, they came, and then the husband was saying that, you know, you can't say I don't love you. Pastor, I bought her land. I don't have land in my name. I bought her land in my name. In her name. I bought land in her name. So I don't love her. The woman told, I don't want land. And that sounds shocking. What do you want? I want you. Ah. You have me. I don't have you. What do you mean? When you come home, first thing, newspaper. Second thing, football. Third thing, call on phone. Last thing, good night. I don't have you. See, even when we go to functions together, you abandon me in one corner, you go and this to your friends, you come back meeting, I don't have you. The man was shocked. He had never seen it that way. Now, he bought land to impress. When you buy land to impress, you are the one who is going on an ego trip. It's not the woman, because you didn't find out what she wants. Land may not necessarily be what she wants. She wants something far less expensive, which you have refused to give. It may just be 2 hours of your time. You know, by the time your wife puts in your schedule without you knowing, an appointment with me on Tuesday, the 6th of April by 3 p.m. When you open, you see, you know you're in trouble. It means you have been neglecting. You have been neglecting. That's what it means. It says the husband is looking. This is the conduct of Christ within him. He's looking for how. There's a how to please the wife. And if your wife is saying something repeatedly, or your man is saying something repeatedly, you ought to pay attention to what they are saying. Don't say they don't know what you're talking about. So notice the responsibility of both the husband and both the wife. So the wife should look for how. That means practical, natural ways. So it's practical in nature, but the motivation is from the Spirit. Look at that chapter 7 again. Look at that chapter 7 again. Paul says some things that are amazing there. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. Let the husband, notice that, render unto the wife what? Due benevolence. Likewise the wife unto who? Her husband. Verse 4. The wife has not what? Power. That's what authority over her own body. But the husband, and likewise also the husband has not what? Authority over his own body, but the wife. Isn't it amazing that this is the only passage where you see Paul use the word authority with respect to marital institution? It's always submit, headship, submission, love, reverence, honor. He uses a different word now with respect to your constitution. The word body there also means your constitution. And that says the husband doesn't have power over his own body. Does that sound like what is practiced in traditional settings? No. But he's telling you the husband does not have power over his own body. In the same way, the power or the authority over the man's body belongs to who? The wife. The authority over the man's body belongs to who? The woman. Sorry, the husband rather. So can you see that? It says it's joint ownership. So the wife cannot decide on her own with respect to intimacy where the husband is concerned, except with consent. Finally, see what it says again. It says, defraud ye not. Very strong word. And somebody use an hour for defraud. Don't withhold. Don't take away what is rightly due the person. Because the word actually means something that is owed. something that is due, something that the person should have access to, is withheld. And defrauding can be by default or deliberately. See what it says? It says, defraud ye not one another, except it be what? Consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to one fasting and prayer and come together again. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul uses an illustration that you even think is even something spiritual. What is he saying? Is he saying you need your husband's permission to pray? No. Do you need your wife's permission to fast? No. Listen carefully. He says, defraud ye not one another. What he's saying is this: if I want to give myself, I should give myself to praying, I should give myself to fasting. If I want to do it in an extended manner that will not make me fulfill certain responsibilities, I need the consent of my partner. Let me say it again. I don't need your permission as a husband to pray. You as a wife don't need your husband's permission to pray or to fast. You only need their permission if what you're about to do will stop you from doing the things you ought to do with respect to that institution. How many of you are just saying that? So, because I'm one spirit with the Lord, so I'm in communion. And that communion started before I got married to you. So you cannot be the reason why I'm no longer in communion. Say amen. So I am joined to the Lord. I'm one spirit. I'm serving him. Now, as I'm serving him now, if I need to do certain things in an extended manner that would take my focus from you for a period of time, I need your consent. But I don't need your consent to worship. I don't need your consent to pray. I don't need your consent to study. I only need your consent if the time I'm going to devote to serving the Lord more thoroughly will require me not to give attention to you. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I just said now? So it says, defraud ye not. Now notice, it says, the husband does not have authority over his own body. So if I'm going to refrain or abstain, now when it says body there, it's not just talking about sexual intimacy. He's talking about your normal responsibilities towards your wife or towards your what? Husband. So he says, if the reason, now, he didn't pick a kind of reason. You know, you would think that I want to spend some time with my Lord. Don't disturb me. Stay away, devil. That's why some women think that. No, why are you disturbing me? Why are you disturbing me at this time of the night? Don't you know I'm fasting and praying? You want to interrupt my fellowship with the Lord? Now, even though it's a spiritual thing and it's good, and most of our service is towards fellow saints, he says, even though the motivation all is right, he says you are not following God's spirit when it's without consent. Because you don't have authority over your body, just like your wife doesn't have authority over her own body. So, with respect to anything extended, I need the consent. Not failure to get consent is actually lack of submission with respect to marriage. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So he says, defraud ye not. And that's a strong word. Can I have that in NIV, please? And I will look at Amplified. Do not deprive each other. Except by what? Mutual and for a time. So this is not normal praying and fasting. No. So I want to serve the saints more. I want to give myself the work of ministry more. For instance, I cannot want to travel to Malaysia or relocate there for the next 3 months. I don't need my wife's consent. Even if the Lord is shouting in my ears. Somebody says, why? Because by the same spirit, I have already a written instruction concerning what to consider before I make the move. So if she's not persuaded, I am to hold on with the move until she consents. That's what the scripture teaches. But in that sense, if the Lord tells me to go to a place to go minister, and it's for a day, and I will go and come back, in that sense, I don't really fully need a consent, even though I will always seek a consent anyway. Because seeking your partner's consent is submission in marriage. Hallelujah. You know, it's amazing. We have believers. Just get up. Just leave the house. Your wife doesn't know where you went because you are the headmaster. You are the principal. You don't say where you are going. If they pick you anywhere now, the word that wanted to come from my mouth is not good. It's not a good face at all. Something along the line of Roga. But they just carry you somewhere now. That's when you now remember that you have a wife. Hello, 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 dear. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what? Did you tell me where you are going? You just walk out of the house. You don't think you belong to anybody. Eh? You are like somebody who said, I belong to everybody, I belong to nobody. What's doing you? and I submitted. He said, you don't have the authority. You think you do, but you don't. You don't. You can't invite somebody to your house to come and stay without your spouse's consent. You don't have that right. You need your spouse's consent. Even respect to your family, immediate family, extended family, you need your spouse's consent. Because you are now one. The only one, it says, and there is a difference between a virgin and a married woman. So, and some people don't know there's a difference. So you're married, you're a woman, and you're still acting like you're single, but you're not single. You have responsibility towards a particular person, how to please him. So if what you are doing is not pleasing, you are violating, you are defrauding. That's what you're doing. You see, we don't think these things apply, but they apply to other areas. It's not your sexual intimacy. The responsibilities you have towards that person. And that's one of the reasons why, once there's full communication and you're practicing God's word, you won't be hiding things from one another financially. I've seldom seen couples who are financially open who fight. Because finances is one of the strongest areas where you can actually practice submission. Not secret account. Okay. We look at God there. Hallelujah. It's true. It's true. So it's important, because if your care, your focus is how to please, and how to please is the conduct of God's spirit within you towards your partner. It's also called submission. It's called headship. Different words used for the same practice. It says, defraud thee not. Look at Amplified. Yeah. Do not refuse and deprive. Only this one. You can see. Do not refuse. Okay. We need to start somewhere. Women, do not refuse. Not deprive. Women, W-O-M-E-N. Women. Okay, ladies. Married ladies, you know, you say, I'm not looking at you. You're not deprived. You're not refuse. Do not defraud. It's like, why? In the society we live in, it needs this aspect with respect to speaker intimacy, it needs to preach more to women. He says, your body is not yours. He said, my own. No, you are bought with a price. Which price? Christ. And when he bought, what does that mean? It means you are to glorify God where? In your. How do you glorify God? Defraud not. Mm-hmm. Defraud not. 2 weeks ago, my offering was from the women. Today, my offering will be from the men. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it says, defraud not. So can you just say, I just don't feel like. No, you don't have the right to say, you just don't feel like. If there are issues, explain. Talk about it. But your husband has authority over your body. An authority that he should not need to claim. Let me say it again. Defraud not actually means if your spouse has to claim it, you are defrauding. If your spouse has to claim, you know what it means to claim? To remind you. You are defrauding already. See, defrauding is more than just, it means your slant, your attitude, your disposition. So whatever is causing you to have that slant should be tabled and discussed. That's what it means. Because that is the conduct of God's spirit within you. It says, you are not your own. You are bought with the price. Now, the one who bought you says, this is what I want you to do with your body. Don't defraud. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, when we are speaking to the men, don't defraud. Most of the time, where do men defraud? Sitting down, paying attention, communicating. Where do women defraud? Filling the black space. In the bedroom. Where do men defraud? Bank alert. Where do men defraud? Okay, so, hallelujah. Defraud not. So, when we don't make a connection that we don't know that this is an instruction by God's Spirit. It's an instruction. And if you want peace in your home, you want your marriage to work well, these are the instructions to follow. That means thinking you can do as you like is not of God's Spirit. You can't. You're not allowed to. That is if you are submitted to God's word. There is a difference between the married and the unmarried. Because the married is looking for how to please. So the question is, what pleases your spouse? You ought to know. What are the things you like? It ought to have been sorted before you made a choice. Hallelujah. So it means that when you're praying and you have prayed and you made a choice, when you make a choice, you stick with your choice. Because part of your prayer is that you'll be able to stick with whatever they throw your way. No, you see. Look at Luke. I'm coming. Look at Luke. Luke chapter 6. You know, let this man be in you, which was also where in Christ Jesus. Jesus was not married to any physical person, but he was married to the church. Amen? Or he got married to the church. Luke 6. So let's see what he did. We'll look at this aspect a bit more later on, but that's just, I'm just want to use an illustration. Luke 6. Are you there? Verse 12. This is Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went into a mountain to pray and continued along all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called unto him his what? Disciples. And of them, so he had many disciples. Among them, he selected how many? 12. So among those 12, there were Peter, James and John, the sons of thunder. The ones who were vying for who will sit at your right hand and left hand. They thought there was a left hand. Amen. They were vying for position. There was Judas, who was stealing from the bag. And this is the choice of Jesus after prayer. Did Jesus abandon them? No. Because part of the prayer is that, I will stay with you. Peter, even when you stammer, I will stay. Peter, when you betray me, you will deny me. Peter, oh Peter. You now deny the Son of Man, I will stay. So Jesus prayed 12 hours. And a simple people like Peter, let me tell you what that means. After you finish praying, with respect to choice, the person you still pick, they will still have one or two buts that you will need to walk in love for the marriage to work. You will still meet. The person you will still choose, like one or two things that you still need to walk in love for the marriage to work. So you can't meet. There's nobody who perfect in conduct. No. The only person perfect in conduct never physically married. His name is Jesus. So you and I, who are meant to have this mind or let this mind, we are meant to now follow the instructions. Where are we getting motivation from? From the Spirit of God. Our conduct is of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Say, husband, love your wives by serving your wives. Go back to Ephesians 5 now. Look at Ephesians 5. Wait. Don't let me skip this. Ephesians 5. Because the words that were used there are very graphic. Ephesians 5. And I'm reading from verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head or the caregiver. The husband is the caregiver of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the what? The savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto who? Christ. So let the wives be to their own husband in how many things? Everything. Now, husbands, love your... So when you say in everything, what is the everything? What is the everything now? I can't hear you. What's the everything? Because you cannot speak everything and leave it blanco. Everything is in context of what Christ did, though. If your husband asks you to go and kill, we go and kill. Say, I'm submitted. No. That's not part of submission. Everything they have to do with what Christ has what done. Are you following? So it's not in everything, as in it's not blank check. It is whatever the church submits to with respect to what Christ has done. The husband, the wife should submit to with respect to what the husband does to reflect Christ. That's what he's saying. So he says that he might sanctify and cleanse with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to who? To who? To who? Okay. So that means you are meant to look at your wife. You are meant to overlook the blemishes. You are meant to overlook the weaknesses and the faults. And you are meant to deal with her with a relationship that has no condemnation. That means the word you speak to her should be a word that will cleanse away her faults. That will cleanse away everything called guilt. That will be devoid of condemnation. That's what he's trying to say. Christ has done this work in a new creation. You are meant to do this work with respect to the conduct of your wife. That's what he says. In other words, dealing with your wife every day has something to do with what you say and how you act. You're already in trouble. Listen carefully. If most of your married life has been spent insulting one another, because let me tell you one secret, women don't forget, except with the help of God's Spirit. In the couple I said I counseled, the woman told me what the husband said 8 years before. She remembered. She remembered an insulting word that the husband said 8 years, she forgot. She could tell me the date. It was on the 7th of June, 1998. In the evening, at 5 p.m. They were showing this program. You'll be amazed. Nobody has memory problem. Oh. It's what they are using their memory for. That's the problem. Nobody has memory problem. The details, you say, you remember that word. I just, do you remember? I said, I don't even know I said it. So what he has forgotten, she still remembered. So if you send it in the morning, please, before nightfall, correct it. Say something to what? Neutralize it. Insultive words in a relationship damage emotions. And they destroy affection. It's important. And I don't know why some men are just stingy with showing affection. I don't get. Is it that you are borrowing the word? I love you. I care about you. You mean a lot to me. Is it heavy in your mouth? I don't know. But when you were pursuing, they overtook. And you recovered all. I don't know. What were you saying that time? I don't know. The way the rhymes were flowing. Very many American rappers cannot match up to you. I only say the way rhymes are just when you want to start writing, the slant of your pen as you're writing. You know? The way the words were coming, epistles were coming out. Now, one line is a problem. Text message is an issue. You cannot even call during the day to check. Usually, you know, that's one reason why I say that. The way you address each other, even in marriage, it matters. There's no hard and fast rule. There's no law as a desire you must know. No, but find what works for you. But make sure whatever you are using shows what? Affection. That's why if you are calling your husband general, fine. No problem. Chief, commander-in-chief, no problem. As long as since you're just a Boy Scout, it's okay. It's no problem. The question is, whatever you are using, let it communicate what? Affection. Because it varies from one person to the other. What you find amusing, but don't let anybody come and tell you, where do you see baby in the Bible? Where do you see boo-boo in the Bible? Use your own. Don't let anybody come and bring you. Use the one that works for you. I heard somebody was saying that when all the people that are calling your husband sugar, God will judge you. I don't know. May God help us in Nigeria. The visions that people are seeing, I don't understand. That they even have audience is amazing to me. That there is a congregation that's listening to that kind of something. Yes. All the people that watch soccer, you are all going to hell. Because you are watching football. What about the ones that are playing? There must be a special room for those. Some things are just ridiculous. And some people are even telling you, Pastor, is it true? You cannot ask that kind of question in this church. We will cast you out. If you can ask it, we will cast you out. I don't understand. And for the married, the same person where a particular sexual position, everybody, as in, I don't understand. In this, as in, I put that ignorant. And God, he doesn't have any work again. He's just monitoring those who are watching football. You are watching football. See, as you are calling mercy. That's what God is. He has left everything that's happening in the world now. His words line up. As you are watching football, you're just engaged, just writing your name. Yeah, see. See how you lost salvation. Yes. It's one Arsenal you're supporting. Yeah. It's evil thoughts. It's so evil to even think about that. God doesn't have any work again. Can you imagine? You cannot even imagine that. And that can people like that have congregation? No. So that means the things that we say, if any man bridles his tongue, is a mature man, is a perfect man, able to control his whole body. Most of the time when there's violence in a home, there has been exchange of words. Have you visited a couple before and though they are spraying at you, you can sense tension there? I mean, never. The spiritual atmosphere is heavy, you can tell. Because words have been explained. And if you're a man here, you don't know how to apologize to your wife. You are walking in the flesh. You didn't learn that here. You learned it elsewhere. Here, we love our women. Here, we apologize to our women. We are the first to make a move here in this church. You didn't learn that here. You learned it from somewhere else. Lay apart all feelings. And superfluity of nothingness. Pet your woman. Love your woman. Appeal to her. That is exactly what Christ does to the church. Say amen. That's your role. That's your job. You know, when you are still doing, listen carefully. When you are still doing, I will see whether she will come and apologize. You are a boy. They took your toy from you when you were young. That's the problem. You don't have need. Somebody took away your toys when you were younger. That's what happens. That's when you're going, I wait, am I not the husband? That's not to be husband. You got married too soon. You were a boy. And it's not so soon as my age. You were not emotionally developed enough. I will not eat her for you. You will go hungry. That's how boys, behave. If your family hungry, my pastor, when my husband is hungry, he does not eat his food. Sister, go and pray. Other I will just say, because I will not say any other thing. I will just go say, he didn't eat. Give me his number. The time I finished talking to him, he said, you did not eat. What's your problem? Because he did not apologize. By the time we look at it, he's the one who's supposed to apologize. And he said, you did not eat because, stop behaving like a child. They just all rub your head like this. Rub your head. Oh, yeah, now. Oh, yeah, now. Oh, yeah, take small. Oh, yeah, take small. I don't understand. What's your problem? My concern is that for the last 6 hours, you've not spoken to her. You're not concerned. That's my concern. And you say you are in fellowship with the Lord. And that's my concern. Now, if you send a message, you should be the one to reach out. You should be the one. Initiate it. Didn't you pursue her? Now you have overtaken. You think you should stop pursuing? You should continue. I don't know why some men, yes. It's when somebody is showing interest in you, that's when you suddenly remember that you are married. They are complimenting, you are angry. Compliment. You have a problem. Men here, you have an assignment for the next 7 days. Every day. I will ask women, please raise your hand. All married men, raise your hand. Let me see your hand. You will cooperate, Abby? Shebi, you will tell me. Thank you. In the next 7 days, from now to Sunday, compliment your wife every day. If you miss one day, it's 10K. You miss one day, it's 10K. Let me tell you why you will miss it. Because you have not been practicing it. That's the problem. That's why you are going to miss it. If you miss one day, it's 10K. So calculate 70K. Let me just calculate. This season, you must compliment. Away with, you are saying, I don't know, see, listen carefully. You know, let me tell you one of the things that men do. You will see that she's looking good. To say it, I don't know why, what's the problem? But if there's a fault, why is your head like this? What kind of cloth is this? But when the cloth was fine, you said nothing. It's a problem. No. The same energy you want to use to criticize, why don't you direct it towards complimenting? And let your woman glow and blossom under the effect of your words. You started a relationship with words. You continue relationship with what? The words. Right words now. Rightly spoken words. Don't tell me that I'm conservative. Me too, I'm conservative. So it's not you, I don't need the one. You say, I'm conservative. No, I'm just not really into, you're not into loving. But you're married. Who told you to go and marry? No, you should care how to please. What does she like? Do it. Don't say it's not every. No. How many women like going out? Let me see your hand. It's a family matter now, so. You like going out? Let me see your hand. Okay, you like going out. How many women are not really particular about going out? Let me see your hand. You're not really particular. Okay. Your husbands are blessed, too. So those who like going out now, if your husband doesn't take you out in the next 1 month, come and tell me. Yes, you must do it. Now, those who don't like going out, there's something that they like. Yeah, you think it's easier? No. When you ask for women, what do you like? You like going out? No. What about gift? No. What about a poem? No. What do you like? A lot. If that is what she likes, even his 5K, send it. But say something. If you have not done it for a long time, I didn't say housekeeping allowance. So, he just said, the pastor, I sent her a lot. Which a lot? The same housekeeping allowance. No, it's separate from housekeeping allowance. Separate. This one is different. You know, there's different a lot. There's one of your face that is finally become calm. There's one of small smile. There's one of your tattoo. That kind of you must send that she must receive. Why? You to care about how to please your wife. And your wife should care about how to what? Please your husband. I told you the other time about the chart. How many remember that chart? C-H-A-R-T. Chart. Not chat. Chart. I said Pastor Dewey was the one that put it. I saw it in their daily. You know the Demas devotional? I saw it there. With respect to textual intimacy, the different ages and the frequency, it is there. You are no more holy than Pastor Debo. In your 20s, this is the frequency. Many of you have failed. 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. It is all written there. I don't know. It's been a long time, so I don't even know where I can get that again. Maybe I'll have to go online so that I'll print it. Yes. I'll now give it to the women. Not the men. The men have no problem. It's the women that needs to look at it every day, meditate. This is what I want to say. This is what the Bible, the man of God says. Meditate. Okay, so, but really, if you are caring about how to please, you will not be selfish. So, the woman should not say, the man should not say, I can do as I please. Once you are married, you are to care about how to please your wife. The wife cares about how to what? Please the husband. That's why it is the death. Marriage, with respect to God's will, is a death of selfishness. And you should be walking towards how do we outdo each other in what? In love. I know you're tired. I know you when you come back home. I know when it's weekend. Some women, the way they walk, all you want to do is rest. But sometimes that's the time for you to look out for how do I prepare my husband's favorite food? Let his heart bless you. Not blessing of the mouth, of the heart. Because this is what he likes eating. It may not be what you like eating. Take out time to what? Make it. You are looking for how to please what? And it's a spiritual practice, even though it's a physical action. These are the things we do because we love. If you are going to wait for convenience, you will never do what needs to be done. Some people are waiting for you to be convenient. You will never do it. It's not about convenience. If it's about walking in love, it's not convenience. Same thing that when it comes to sexual intimacy, you're looking for when it's been convenient. And no, if you're always tired every single day, that means you're only 2 days in the week, weekend, and you already you have things to do. What will you now say over the weekend again? You say you're tired again. Nothing will happen throughout the year. And the bond is breaking. God, you know, it is. Intimacy for a married couple has more to do than pleasure. It has a lot to do with emotional bonding. A lot more. It's money just that it moves beyond just physical pleasure. It has a lot to do with emotional bonding, which is why it's important. That's why the Bible says defraud not. Of course, there are parameters and there are boundaries, but it says defraud not. That means you go out of your way to make sure that your wife is pleased, your husband, or the wife also goes away to win your husband what pleased. You go do the same thing. Hallelujah. Of course, if you really understand what I'm trying to teach, what I've said so far, if you apply the same principle, that means sexually you cannot be selfish also. You can't be selfish. When we're having couples meeting, maybe we'll have some experts who will deal with that aspect more. So that if you're having issues, there are things to learn, there are things to be taught that you need to understand so that you can get better. But generally speaking, if love leads the way and your passion is about caring, that's why right from the issue of choice, let that be uppermost in your mind. I'm looking for someone to nourish and nurture, to take care of. Once you have the mind, then let me just look for a woman that can take care of me. Of course, you should marry a man that will take care of you. You will know it from his conduct. But that shouldn't be your entire focus. Your focus should be what? How to give. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How to give. Don't let your marriage be kamarik. You know what I mean, kamarik? You do me, I do you. No. If they have done you, respond in Christ. Hallelujah. To stop the cycle. Break the cycle. By responding in Christ. Amen. I will stop here this morning. Did you get something this morning? Amen. Our homes will be better. Our marriages will be better. Our choices will be better. In the name of Jesus.